tells a story about a woman who had several children of different ages. And they were constantly going through one phase after another. And when things would get really hectic and she thought, I just can't take this anymore, she would go to her sewing room where she had a little plaque and stand and read this plaque, which said, "This too shall pass away." I think one of my husband's favorite verses is, "And it came to pass." I want to say that some of you perhaps are disappointed. You think, well, I didn't really want to hear about being a joyful mother of children. Too late for me. My kids are gone, or I don't have any, or something. And I am going to apply it to being a mother, but what I have to say has to do with being a joyful person, a joyful Christian. And so I want to start out, first of all, by saying that joy is a particular property of a Christian, a particular characteristic. You see, because it comes from God, true joy is not even possible for one who does not know Jesus Christ. And I don't know you ladies here tonight, and so I just want to say that if you're here tonight, and there never has been a point in time when by an act of your will you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and your Lord, then you're not a Christian, because the Bible describes one as a Christian as being one who has invited Christ to come into her life to be her Savior, to forgive her sins, and has committed her life to Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. And so the very first thing I want to establish tonight is that if you're looking for joy, He is the only place to find it, because joy, happiness is possible for non-Christians, but joy is peculiar and available only to those who know Jesus Christ. This morning I introduced the ladies to one of my favorite friends. Ruth Harms Calkins is a very favorite friend of mine, not because I've met her, but because I know her through her books. She's a mother, and many of the things she writes are things that I feel, and I would say if I could say them that nicely. But let me just share a little bit with you from a couple of her books. I told the girls this morning it's really dangerous for me to start sharing because I love it so much that I am tempted to share too many. I always say, oh, just one more. "Lord, I'm drowning in a sea of perplexity. Waves of confusion crash over me. I am too weak to shout for help. Either quiet the waves or lift me above them. It's too late to teach me to swim." "You amaze me, Lord. Really, you amaze me. Again and again, I bring you my many moods. Moods of depression, resentment, fear. With every conceivable mood, I kneel in your presence, sometimes impatiently, often despairingly, always longingly. And then, in ways I cannot comprehend or possibly explain, I begin to sense the pressure of you, melting, molding, transforming, until many moods of confusion become maxi moments of silent joy. It's too wonderful, Lord, much too wonderful. Nothing is too hard for you, not even me." We might add, and not even our children. "Lord, I've discovered that when I try in simple ways to be something to others, I utterly fail. Unless you are everything to me." Do you like her? "Lord, I'm utterly exhausted from standing on tiptoe, shouting my numerous wants. My lips are dry, my eyes burn, my muscles ache, my nerves are tense. I'm beginning to wonder if it would be better for me to relax." "While you lean down and whisper to me. Oh Lord, you've done it again. You turned my flimsy little tune into a swelling crescendo. But that's the way you are, always making mountains out of my molehills of joy." I'm really skipping some good ones. Lord, all of a sudden today you picked me up and hugged me and hugged me for no discernible reason. I was puzzled. After all, I hadn't picked up my toys or practiced my lessons or brought you a daisy bouquet. Hesitantly, I asked, why? And you smiled and said, I love you, that's all. And then you added, I long to hug you more often. Well, why don't you, Lord? You're too busy. Too busy, Lord. Too busy hugging yourself. I don't want to get up this morning, Lord. The day is cold and misty. I feel it, even with the shades drawn. My head aches, my heart skips a beat, my fingers tingle. I just can't handle the pressure piled sky high. Lord, do something. Say something. I'm scared. Little one, I've already shown you. I've already told you. If you will obey, you'll see. If you refuse, I'm so sorry. Well, tell me again, Lord, I forget. Which incidentally is the title of this first book. Sometimes, Lord, you come up with such unpredictable answers. Today I related my predicament, I explained my desperation, and I begged you to get me out of this mess. Your only answer, I beg you to let me in on this mess. And then this one, which I think will be a good one to end on for this part before we pray. Dear God, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Child, I know. But my son is forever worthy to be called your Savior. Lord Jesus, we just ask tonight that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight. Father, these women have come tonight because they yearn for you and because they have a longing in their heart. And so, Father, I just ask that every longing that they have brought with them tonight would be satisfied in Jesus Christ, and that we would go from this place knowing we have met with the Lord and knowing what it means to have the joy of the Lord. God, I ask again, as I did earlier, that you would cause me to be a suit of working clothes for the Holy Spirit to wear. And God, that you would be lifted up and exalted and glorified tonight. And that these women would get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And God, that they would take home with them whatever you want to feed them with tonight. And Father, we will be careful to praise you for it in Jesus' name. In Psalm 113:9, the psalmist says, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. And I think if we always felt like joyful mothers of children, we would praise the Lord too. I don't know if it has anything to do with the fact that this is a man writing this about being a joyful mother or not. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the joys that we have as women, and especially the joy of being a joyful mother. And it's quite clear in God's Word that children are meant to bring joy to us. Luke 1:14, when the angel appeared to Zechariah, he said, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth," speaking of John the Baptist. And Luke 1:46-49 is the portion where Mary was told that she would bear the baby Jesus. And she said, "My heart is overflowing with praise to my Lord. My soul is full of joy in God my Savior." That was verse 46. And verse 49 says, "The one who can do all things has done great things for me. Oh, holy is his name." Very obvious that she was full of joy. And it's obvious that God means for the birth of a child to be a time of great joy. And generally it is. Great excitement, great joy. But Lynn, as those little ones begin to grow, and have you noticed that they are often God's sandpaper to smooth off our rough edges? Somehow God uses the little children as sandpaper to get rough edges off that nothing else seems to touch. And when they began to smooth off those rough edges, sometimes we find that the glow begins to go. And our joy receives quite a jolt. So, as a result, quite often, I find myself praying, Lord, make me a joyful mother of children. Now, I am a mother of children, but I'm certainly not always a joyful mother of children. Each of us has children that you probably wonder, how did they all get in the same family? Because they're so different. I have one who is a melancholy. He's very thoughtful, creative, but also very easy to get down on himself and down on others and negative. And so I find myself constantly bolstering this one up. Then I have another who is a hyperkinetic. Does anybody know what that means? Well, that means total noise and action and all the time. And he has two speeds, wide open and shut down. And he doesn't just say dad, he says dad! And he just kind of shoots it out. And he is, of course, it's very difficult for him, although he's a very brilliant boy, even, you know, though he's ours, he's very brilliant. He finds schoolwork very difficult because it's very difficult to sit still. And it's very difficult for them to think that, you know, for any succession of time. Now, if it's working on his bicycle, he has an amazing capacity to hang in there. But, so we constantly fight the homework battle with this one, and his handwriting is so poor because it affects the small muscle control that the teachers, you know, are just shake their head. And I feel like showing them his father's handwriting, who isn't a hyperkinetic. What hope do we have? And then we have our third one is almost nine, and I was telling the ladies this morning that when I was on the surgery schedule, when I was 39 years old, I was on the surgery schedule for a hysterectomy. And then the doctor said, well, we're going to have to postpone it till the baby comes. And I very quickly counted up, sitting in the doctor's office. The nurse just came out and went. And I said, oh, Anne, I think I'm going to cry. I was so nauseated and so sick, so I went in the bathroom and cried and cried and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because I knew I was supposed to thank him for everything. But I kept thinking, Lord, did you forget? Did you lose count of how old I am? So I had figured out I'd be 40 the month before the baby was born. And I thought, 40 years old, and here I am, you know, having my third child. And it wasn't, you know, I loved the thought of having the baby. It was just those 9 months of getting there. And then waking up in the middle of the night. And I thought, Lord, I think you forgot how old I am. But of course he hadn't, and he knew that we needed a very special blessing. And so he gave us Corey. So we have Kevin, Kyle, and Corey, and each one is different. And I say all that to say that though they're born of the same parents, each one seems to be different, and you need special grace from God to handle each one. And you certainly can't pour them in a mold. And so you have to go to God again, at least I do, again and again and again. And many is the night that I lay in bed and think, Lord, I have really blown it today. I have really blown it. And Lord, will all these children will remember is that I nagged at them all day. Or I yelled at them, or whatever. And so, because of my own needs, I decided that I would find out what the Lord had to say about being a joyful mother. And I want to tell you that to say that I don't stand here as one who has learned all this. I'm a beginner in it. But I find that the things that God has me speak about are the things that are the biggest needs in my own life. So, in case you think that I have arrived, I just want to clear the deck. As I said earlier, joy is not even possible or available for the non-Christian. Happiness, yes. Joy, no. And it is to be one of the identifying marks of a Christian. But I wonder if the people who know us say, well, you know, what's different about her is she is a joyful person. That should be the one of the identifying marks. So I thought, well, I better find out what God says about it. And I want to talk to you tonight about sources and secrets of joy. Now, I don't know how you're taking notes, but I'm going to tell you that I'm going to tell you about sources, and then I'm going to tell you the secrets that match each source. So if you want to draw a line down the middle of your paper and put sources on one side and secrets on the other, it might help you to keep it straight. Would you just share with me some of the things that happen in your life as a wife and a mother, or of a friend, as a friend, or any relationship you have that tends to drain away your supply of joy? Quickly and loudly.
Fatigue.
Children fighting.
Working.
You guys must really be joyful. Or dishonest, one or two. Sorry, what?
Overly scheduled.
Having the kids nag at you.
Anyone. Mm-hmm. Anyone.
Mm-hmm. When they cry and you don't know why.
Mm-hmm.
Whining.
Mm-hmm.
Just not obeying.
Mm-hmm.
Not obeying.
They ignore you when you tell them.
Okay, children ignoring you when you've told them to do something. Howie Hendricks tells about listening to children, his children and some other children playing outside the window while he was studying, and he said that he heard this little kid's mother call, Johnny, and he said he looked out. Johnny didn't flick an eyelash, didn't move, kept right on playing in the sandbox. Pretty soon he heard, Johnny, and the little kid didn't move, did not flick an eyelash, just kept right on talking, playing. Pretty soon he heard, Johnny! And I heard the mother screaming. The little kid very calmly got up and said, well, it's time to go. And she had conditioned him, you see. And he knew when she meant it. Okay, anything else? Well, the facts are that there are many, many things that drain away our joy and rob us of our joy. And I want to share with you tonight 5 sources of joy. But before I do that, let me tell you some things where joy is not found, because I think we get confused. We look for joy in the wrong places. Joy is not found in possessions, because there's probably not anyone here but thinks, well, if I just had a little more, I'd sure be joyful. But joy doesn't come from possessions, because if it did, then the rich people that you know would be hilariously happy. And the poor people you know would be so sad. But in most cases, apart from Jesus Christ, you see, it's reversed. My daddy was poor as a church mouse all his life, but he knew what it was to have joy in the Lord. And many of the rich people I know are the ones who are committing suicide because they have no joy. So joy is not found in possessions. And then joy is not found in circumstances, because they change. So if joy could be found in circumstances, it wouldn't be that elusive and unreliable. But circumstances are very unreliable, aren't they? They can change that quickly. So your joy cannot be found in circumstances. And then joy cannot be found in people, because people change. People can hurt you. People can be selfish. People can disappoint you. Any people. So joy cannot be found in people. So it's obvious then that joy has to be found in someone or something that is unchangeable, consistent, imperishable. I, in my study, found 5 basic sources of joy. The first source of joy is God Himself. God Himself. Ruth Calkins says, joy, my favorite word. Circumstances may determine my happiness, but Lord, you determine my joy. Joy is sweetly honest. No wonder the minister said you can't hide joy if you have it, and you can't fake it if you don't. Who can manufacture it, Lord? Joy is your creation. Who may have it? Anyone who asks. Thank you, Lord, for joy. So it comes from the Lord himself. Psalm 104, verse 34 in the Living Bible says, may you be pleased by all these thoughts about me, because you are the source of all my joy. Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 43, verse 4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Have you found tonight that God is your exceeding joy? Mary, in Luke 1 again, verse 47, when she was told that she was to have the baby Jesus, it's interesting to me what her reply was. She said, how I rejoice in God my Savior. She didn't say, how I rejoice in this baby. How I rejoice in God my Savior. Hannah, in 1 Samuel 2, when she was told she would have a baby, and then you remember she brought the baby to the temple. And I'm sure that if I'd been that mother about that time, I would have had all kinds of excuses for not bringing that baby back to the temple. I would have probably thought, well, I was pregnant before I made that commitment, so it doesn't count. Or I would have thought, God wouldn't hold me to this. I mean, you know, and I would have had all kinds of excuses. But she came, and it wasn't a time of great sorrow. She knew that the source of her joy was in the Lord and not in Samuel. And so when she prayed, instead of expressing grief, she said, how I rejoice in the Lord, how he has blessed me. The second source of joy is the salvation that God has given us. Isaiah 12:2-3. For the Lord is my strength and song. He is my salvation. Oh, the joy of drinking deeply from the fountain of salvation. And girls, are you drinking deeply from the fountain of your salvation tonight? That's a source of joy. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Lynn gave to us that when a person becomes a Christian, he's not the same anymore. He's a new person inside. Well, what is there about this salvation that should give us joy? Well, there's the joy of knowing I'm forgiven. Psalm 51, verses 7 and 8 and 12. We'll do this little juggling act several times here. And the psalmist says, sprinkle me with the cleansing blood, and I shall be clean again. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And after you have punished me, give me back my joy again. He was saying, you know, Lord, I've been away from you, and I know what it means to have my joy gone. Lord, when you forgive me, give me back my joy again. The joy of knowing you're forgiven. And then there's the joy of knowing that your name is written in heaven. That's Luke 10:20. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I will give you the reference. And then there's the joy of knowing that I'm safe and secure under the shadow of his wings. Psalm 63, verse 7, he says, how I rejoice through the night beneath the protecting shadow of your wings. He found great joy in being protected in the shadow of the Lord's wing. A third source of joy is just in realizing his presence. Zechariah 2:10 says, sing for joy and be glad, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst. So there's the joy of just knowing that I'm in his presence. Acts 2:28 says, thou wilt make me full of joy with thy presence. And Deuteronomy 33:12 talks about how God surrounds us with his loving care. So we are in his presence. And Psalm 125:2, which is one of the verses I pray for my children frequently, says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his children from henceforth and forever. And I pray, Lord, be like a mountain around those children and surround them and protect them. God surrounds us with his loving care. The fourth source of joy is being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And this is essential. This is essential. So many of us have lived so many years of our Christian life in defeat because we haven't known what it means. That when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. But there comes a point when you have to make him also president. Chairman of the board, controller. And when you hold your life open to Him and say, all right, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, now you live out your life through me. I'm available to you. And Acts 13:52 talks about how those who came to know Christ were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It went together. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23 reminds us that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't get joy apart from the Holy Spirit being in control. And the fifth source of joy is simply taking God at His word, believing Him. God says so many wonderful things to us, and we ignore the majority of those wonderful things. Romans 15:13 says that He was filled with joy and peace in believing. When he took God at His word and he believed God, then he was filled with joy and peace. And 1 Peter 1:8 tells us that believing God causes us to rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Well, how do we claim joy from these sources? These are the sources, but how do we claim joy? It's a finding joy in God Himself. How do we do this? Well, the first thing is we put our focus on Him and not on our circumstances. Have you found that when you look at your circumstances, things can get pretty dreary? So we need to focus on Him and not on our circumstances. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 is a wonderful example of a man who was focusing on God and not on his circumstances. Now the picture here is of a farmer, and I mean everything has gone wrong. So listen to what it says. Even though the fig trees are all destroyed, and there is neither blossom left nor fruit, and though the olive crops all fail, and the fields lie barren, and the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You know, it doesn't take 6 different things going wrong in my life for me to lose joy. I mean, this man had lost everything. And he said, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:10 in the Phillips says, we know sorrow, and yet our joy is inextinguishable. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, and yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, and yet in reality, we have everything worth having. In the Living Bible, that same verse says, our hearts ache, but at the same time, we have the joy of the Lord. We are poor, but we give rich spiritual gifts to others. We own nothing, and yet we enjoy everything. And how many of us, when we own nothing, are really happy, really joyful? We think, well, how can I be joyful when I don't have anything? Well, the one thing that can never be taken from us is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our joy. The second secret to finding joy in God is to delight in Him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in Him. And then the third thing is to meditate upon Him. Beware of getting alone with your own thoughts. That's devastating. Meditate on the Lord. Psalm 94:19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. I've gone to the hospital many times with that verse. You know, you go to the hospital and you think, oh, what if I don't come out of it? And what if I have this? And what if I have it? And that's the verse that very often has been the comfort to me. Meditate on Him, not on your... Get alone with His thoughts, not alone with your thoughts. Psalm 104:34 says, may He be pleased by all these thoughts about Him, because He is the source of all my joy. One way to meditate on Him, fix your thoughts on Him, is to meditate on His names. Have you done that? It's a tremendous, thrilling experience, because God's names reveal so much about who He is. For instance, His name El Shaddai means the God who is enough. Don't you like that? He is the God who is enough. And then there's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Roi, the Lord our shepherd. Just meditating on his names can bring you great joy. Meditate on his victory over the world. Meditate on his character and his love. All you have to do is get a good look at Jesus and at the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Son, and you get joy. And you get a good look at him. And then spend much time talking with him. John 16:24, he says, "Ask and ye shall receive that what? Joy may be full." He says, "Come to me and ask me, because I want you to have joy. So if you come and ask me, I will make your joy full." Seek his face. Seek him. Psalm 105:3 says, "Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." And then give his word priority. Place great value on it and meditate on it. Obey it. Jeremiah 15:16 talks about how he decided that he just wasn't going to say anything in the Lord's name anymore, but he just couldn't help himself. And he ate the word. It was so precious to him. And one of the ladies said that one of the things that was a joy robber was when your children just simply don't do what you tell them to do. Have you ever noticed that when you disobey the Lord, the same thing happens? Your joy goes. That's one of the things that robs our joy, is not when others disobey as much as when we disobey. Then we don't have any joy either. John 15:11 says, "I have told you this." He's talking about obedience. And he says, "I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy." That's why I want you to obey me, he says, is so that you can have my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. And another thing that will make you joyful is that if you want joy, just keep track of any verse that you come across in the Scripture that tells you how special you are to him. That is bound to bring you joy. If you just keep track of whatever he says that indicates how special you are to him. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "He will rejoice over you in great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you." Who is it that accuses us? Do you sometimes get that mixed up? When you feel you're being accused and you think, "Oh, the Lord's just convicting me." No, Satan accuses us. "He will rejoice over you in great gladness. He will love you and not accuse you." Now listen to this part. I love it. He says, "Is that a joyous choir I hear? No, it's the Lord himself exulting over you, me, in happy song." Isn't that expressive? Is that a joyous choir I hear? Oh no, it's only God exulting over you. The NASB in that verse says, "He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Can you imagine the voice of God reverberating through the heavens, shouting over you? That's neat, isn't it? Well, the second source we talked about was our salvation. And here are some secrets of finding joy from our salvation. The first secret is, don't harbor sin. Don't harbor sin. In Psalm 32, verses 1 to 6, the psalmist talks about what happens when you harbor sin. He says, "What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joy when sins are covered up. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was. But my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." the joy of being forgiven by the Lord. Keep short accounts. Don't harbor sin. And then secondly, have a deep concern for the lost and share Christ whenever you can. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 talks about the joy that comes to those who share Christ. The third source of joy that we talked about was realizing His presence. Well, how can I realize His presence? There's no question about the fact that He is present with the believer, but so many of us live so much of our life without ever realizing that presence. Well, the first thing you have to do is practice His presence. It doesn't come natural to us. You have to practice His presence. And then another thing you can do is sing to Him. This helps you to practice His presence. Sing to Him. A couple verses on that you might want to write down are Psalm 71:23, Psalm 100, verse 2, and Psalm 138, verse 5. And then praise Him. Praise Him in your prayer times. Praise Him in song. When you go to God's house, go with the intention of praising Him. We're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow, if any of you are going to be there. And we're going to be talking about focus. We're going to be talking some about praising Him. But I think this is one of the secrets of the Christian life, and it's something that I do so poorly and so little. But you know, Satan has to flee when you praise God. It's one of the greatest tools we have. It is spoken of more in Scripture than any of the other parts of prayer. Did you know that? There are more verses on praising God. And when you feel like your joy has evaporated, start praising Him and see what happens. The fourth source of joy is being filled with the Spirit. And some expressions of one who is walking in the Spirit are these. Serve Him gladly and faithfully, the Scripture says. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with joy or with gladness. And so if you're walking in the Spirit, then the serving you do is out of a heart of joy and gladness. That's the manifestation of His presence and of serving Him with gladness, being filled with His Spirit. We do a lot of serving the Lord that's not done in joy and gladness. In fact, 2 Peter 4:8 and Philip says that be hospitable without secretly wishing that you hadn't got to be. And have you not been hospitable many times, but you secretly wished you hadn't got to be? And there was no joy, no joy in that. And then serving Him joyfully and gladly is only possible when you're walking in the Spirit. There's no other way. And then as an act of your will, choose to be joyful. I think it's very important that we remember that the emotions are subject to the will. Did you hear that? Our emotions are subject to the will. So I can choose to be joyful. Now, my son that's the melancholy has a hard time sometimes believing that I'm right about that. Because his emotions, you know, a melancholy so often goes down in the trough. And I'll say, son, you can choose to be joyful. And he has a hard time believing that sometimes, but he's learning. He's learning. And I'm learning. And there are times when, very honestly, I'd rather stay down in the dumps. My husband is one of these marvelously joyful people, and it just drove me crazy at first because I thought, well, he's just being a Pollyanna. And I'm sick, and I want everybody to know it, and I feel depressed or something, and so, you know, I don't want to be cheered up. I want to wallow here for a while. And he has just the very opposite heart. Well, those of you who were here this morning, I'm sure could see that when he bounced in. He is a very joyful person, but he chooses. He chooses. When he goes to bed at night and he's not feeling well, he always says, I'll be better in the morning. And he always is. And so we can discipline ourselves in joyfulness. We can choose against ourselves. But that has to be done through the Spirit's power. It's only when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our life that we have the strength to choose against ourselves. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We what?
Rejoice.
We what?
Rejoice.
No, you're missing a word.
Will.
We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then another manifestation when we're walking in the Spirit is a heart of thankfulness. And this is a key to joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, I think we get confused on that because we feel like it says, we think it says we have to feel thankful. It doesn't say feel thankful. It says be thankful. It doesn't mean that, you know, when the house burns down, you think, "Oh, wow, whoopee, I am really joyful about this." But you say, "Thank you, Lord. You're in control. You know, thank you that I have my life," and so on. Thank you for the things you can thank me about. But it's not a matter of feeling thankful, it's a matter of being thankful. And that's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. I had an example of this one time when I was working at Glen Eyrie, and I was working for the lady that was in charge of all the girls' work. And part-time for her, and part-time sort of as a gopher for Lauren Sandy's secretary. And so I had, you know, some pretty lot of work to do. And she went on a trip, and so then I had extra things to do because I was supposed to send her a report every day. Well, there was a girl there at that time who was struggling over my close relationship with this lady that was heading up the girls' work. Because she was very close to her too, but she was struggling over my being close. And, you know, we, as young people, you go through a lot of struggles like that. We do as older people too. But at the time, she was really struggling. Well, one day, the switchboard lady had to go someplace, and this particular person had the authority to choose who would be the switchboard operator. So who do you think she chose? And boy, I really struggled with that. I thought, "Lord, I am here because of her attitude. And Lord, you know I don't have time to do the switchboard operator. I've got all this other stuff to do, and I don't have time to do this." Then they had the audacity to bring up to me all the servicemen's letters that the switchboard operator normally does. And I thought, "Lord, that is the last straw." And I was just fuming. And I sat at that typewriter, typed those envelopes, and I was so angry and really felt that I was being put upon, you know. And very clearly and unmistakably, God said to me, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God." I said, "No, it's not." I seriously, and again, God said that to me as clearly as if it had been an audible voice. And I was so furious to think that I was a pawn, you see, which I wasn't. But that's what I thought. And finally, I bowed my head over the typewriter and said, "All right, Lord, thank you. You could have just as well prevented this as allowed it. So I am here by your choice. Thank you." And of course then he took away all the anger and the frustration. And a very interesting thing happened. At that time I had been praying for 3 years to go to Oklahoma. Now, if you've been to Oklahoma, you will never understand that. It certainly is not the beautiful scenery. But I had met so many people over the years, and I know now God did it, you see, but I didn't know at the time that he was causing me to meet these people and love them to the point that where everybody else at the Glen was praying to go to Africa and India and China, I was praying to go to Oklahoma. And because I was on the switchboard that week, I found out about a doctor in Oklahoma City who was asking the NAVs to give him a girl to be his receptionist and to minister to his patients. And so very secretly then, you see, I got to pray about it. And God knew he had been preparing my heart for 3 years. And within about 3 weeks, I was in Oklahoma City. And guess who I met the first week I was there? The short-range plan was that I work for the Navigators and work for this doctor, but the long-range plan was that I married Jean. So, you see, God was in it. That was the point I'm making. But he turned the tide when I bowed my head over that typewriter and said, "Thank you." Another expression of walking in the Spirit is to have no confidence in the flesh. Do you get confused sometimes and you think your flesh is getting better? That surely you could trust it now? Well, Scripture says it never did obey God and it never will. And we're always going to have this. As we talked about, it was simply believing God. Some of you know the name Henrietta Meir, very famous lady in Christian circles, founded Gospel Light Press, was the woman, speaking director at Hollywood Presbyterian, I think, and recruited I don't know how many young men to the ministry. Don Mumaw, Bill Bright was one of her boys, and, you know, just a tremendously influential woman of God. And near her death, someone asked her if she had her life to live over again, what would she do differently? And she said, I would just believe God more. Here was a woman who had accomplished impossible things by believing God. But her testimony was, well, if I had it to do over again, I would just believe God more. This is faith, taking him at his word. And here are some of the secrets that grow out of faith or believing God. Here are some of the secrets which cause joy to grow out of faith. First of all, believe that he is my help and my protection. When he says he is, then he is. Psalm 28:7 says, he is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trusted him, and he helped me. Joy rises in my heart until I burst out in songs of praise to him. And as we trust him, then we will experience him as our shield and strength, and the result will be just an overwhelming joy in our lives. And then believe that he is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I often think that when I am so tired and when I am worn out, that it's very often a time when I have not been joyful in the Lord. Because he says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 118:14 says, he is my strength and my song. Singing is another part of joy, isn't it? That's an expression of joy. And then another thing, believe that he can use your weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, be happy, rejoice, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on him. And I tell you, that's a real cause for joy when you realize God can use your weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Take those weaknesses and give them to the Lord as sacrifices of praise. You know, God can strike a mighty blow with a crooked stick. Did you know that? And we're all crooked sticks, aren't we? And you remember when the bush was burning and Moses beheld this bush? You know, God can use any old bush. No matter who we are, how weak we are, you know, the fact that we have weaknesses is a tremendous platform for God's strength. And that's a cause for joy. And here's a tough one. Believe that sorrow and suffering are also God's instruments to produce joy. That's a tough one, isn't it? Right now, one of my dearest friends' husband is dying of lateral sclerosis. But you know, I've seen a new depth of joy in both of their lives that was never there before. They are being tempered in the fire, but in the midst of it, there is joy. There is hurt, no question about that. There is sorrow, no question about that. But in the midst of it, there is a deep, deep sense of joy. And James 1, 2 through 4 in Philip says, when trouble... Well, maybe I better read it. Not sure I can get it straight tonight. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed and you will find that you've become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. Don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And God will use these things in our life. It's certainly not something we say, Lord, bring them on. But God has the capacity to take our sorrow and produce joy. Colossians 1:11 says, this is to Philip also, as you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources so that you will find yourselves able to pass through any experience and endure it with joy. And I know from my own experience that that's not possible apart from Jesus Christ. To go through any kind of an experience and endure it with joy is not possible apart from Christ. Someone said experiences of sorrow prepare for and enlarge the capacity for joy. Well, I think that in closing, Psalm 16 sums up what I've been trying to say. I'm going to read to you verses 5 and 6 and verses 8 and 9 and 11. The Lord Himself is my inheritance, my prize. He is my food, my drink, my highest joy. He guards all that is mine. He sees that I'm given pleasant brooks and meadows as my share. What a wonderful inheritance. I'm always thinking of the Lord because He is so near. And because He is so near, I never need to stumble or fall. Heart, body, and soul are filled with joy. You have let me experience the joys of life and the exquisite pleasures of your own eternal presence. You know, nobody else could say that, could they? But God Himself. There was a man whom children said, who knew him, that he went to heaven every night because he was so joyful during the day. And that man wrote this: joy is the flag that flies over the castle of man's soul when the king is in residence there. You know, in England, wherever Queen Elizabeth is, whether she's at Windsor Castle or at Buckingham Palace or if she's up in Scotland, in Balmoral, the flag flies over that castle to indicate that the queen is there. And joy is the flag that flies over the castle of man's soul when the king is in residence there. So there is no joy apart from a deep and growing walk with Him and a dependence on Him moment by moment. This has to be our source of joy. And I have great needs in my own life to practice this. And I sense it probably most of all in my role as a mother. You know, sometimes you can feel like you're doing pretty well as a wife, and pretty well as a friend, pretty well as a citizen. But, you know, it takes just a few minutes with your children sometimes to utterly devastate you and make you feel like, Lord, I am a total failure. And God is using them in our lives to accomplish great things. Howie Hendricks says, do you think God gave you children for what you could do for them? He said, no, that's only half the story. God gives us children for what they can do for us. And one of the things they can do for us, if we allow God to be the king reigning in our lives, is to give us joy. And as I told you at the beginning, I can't stand before you as a perfect example and say, well, I've learned this. But I can tell you this, when I obey what I've told you tonight, I do experience joy. That much I can tell you is that God's word is true and that that is where joy comes from. Let me close with this poem. Help me to walk so close to Thee that those who know me best can see I live as godly as I pray and Christ is real from day to day. I see some once a day or year, and to them I blameless might appear. 'Tis easy to be kind and sweet to people whom we seldom meet. But in my home are those who see too many times the worst of me. My hymns of praise were best unsung if he does not control my tongue. When I am vexed and sorely tried, in my impatience I cannot hide. May no one stumble over me because thy love they fail to see. But give me, Lord, a life that sings and victory over little things. Give me thy calm for every fear, thy peace for every falling tear. Make mine, O Lord, through common strife, a gracious and unselfish life. Help me with those who know me best, for Jesus' sake, to stand the test. And Father, tonight, that would be our prayer. Lord, with those who see us seldom, we can come off pretty good. But Lord Jesus, in our homes are those husbands and children who know us best. And Lord, they surely know we have feet of clay. And Lord Jesus, I pray that our children, as the scriptures say, would be able to rise up and call us blessed. And Father, that will only be true as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, as the song says, that you'd help us to forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Lord, I need that so much. To practice your presence, to practice walking in the Spirit, to practice keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, to practice praising you so that your joy will be the thing that people see in my life, and especially my children. Lord, we just ask tonight that you would make us the joyful mother of children. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.